We are hoping, we've been asked by the pastor's board to consider having a college and career retreat here in Athens. So if there are some that are interested in doing that, we may do that, but we're in planning stages for that. So if you are of that age group, if you're a parent and you have someone of that age group and you have some interest in doing that, let us know and we will see if that's the Lord's will for us to do that. Psalm 23, the last time in our series, we will be in Psalm 23. This is our fifth message. We took three messages to expound on Psalm 23. We took a message about the effect of Psalm 23 in the Old Testament on the prophets. And now we're looking at Psalm 23 in the New Testament. And not being exhaustive, there's too much to do that, but suggestive, giving us some ideas of the impact of this revelation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Help me to speak, Lord. Help us all to hear by your Spirit and by your grace, that your work might be done in our church and through our church today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to celebrate the table of the Lord, we come for the last time to Psalm 23. In itself, it's a great text for the Lord's Supper because it celebrates the Lord's as our shepherd as in this psalm, the psalmist speaks to others about the shepherd, and then he speaks to the shepherd himself, as you know. And the Lord's Supper is primarily focused on the Lord. As we take the bread and the cup, we're saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. But we're also speaking to one another and to others. We are also doing that. And like King David dancing before the ark, we celebrate before the Lord. And remember King David's answer to one who criticized him is before the Lord. And I'll celebrate before the Lord. And we would celebrate before the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. Others may despise us for it, but it means nothing to us. It also has a testimony to man reference. We proclaim his death till he comes. 1 Corinthians 11:26. There is that proclamation, that visual sermon that each of us preach. And so what a marvelous psalm it is. As one psalm scholar said, it's a psalm of trust and confidence. And we're all, as we take the Lord's Supper, are saying, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Another older psalm scholar, Alfred Plummer, said, the saints cannot find but refreshment in the word and ordinances of God. These constitute the green pastures of the flock. So the old Bible teachers understood there is a feeding that comes on of God's word that this psalm anticipates, and there is a feeding in the Lord's Supper it anticipates. The Lord's table is a table provided for us in the presence of our enemies. And this psalm is not directly speaking about that, but we can certainly use it that way today. John Calvin said David's Psalm 23 serves for all of God's covenant children as a paradigm to evaluate and interpret our lives. And as we come to the Lord's Supper and take the bread and the cup, we're reminding ourselves of that paradigm. I have a Savior. He came from heaven. He died for me. He rose again. He lives for me. He's coming for me. My life, I will see in context of His work and His life. Now, when we move to the New Testament, there's multiple references, I believe, from Psalm 23 in the New Testament. I'm only going to deal with three of them. They're very familiar. It's kind of a familiar outline. Some of you may know about this. But in John 10, my shepherd died for me. He came fully armed, fully prepared for conflict. He came fully prepared to die in that conflict. For me. What a horrible thing if on the weekend of Veterans Day we would remember humans who died for the country and forget the Savior who died for our sins. There are many that will remember the veterans that never remember Jesus. We're not going to do that. We're going to remember Him. We do remember them, but we don't want to forget Him. And in John 10, we are going to look at, my shepherd died for me. Let that soak in. Let that picture capture our hearts. Get that picture of a bunch of sheep in a meadow who are attacked. The shepherd goes out and is killed and is laying dead in the meadow because of his total commitment to the sheep. They're his own. But he didn't stay dead, did he? Because a dead shepherd can't help the sheep. He can't deliver them. They're now more vulnerable than ever. He's risen. And then Hebrews 13 speaks of the shepherd not only who died for me, but my shepherd lives for me. He died, but now he lives. That's the whole point of Hebrews, the whole book. The whole book of Hebrews talks about Christ as the great high priest and the great shepherd of the sheep. They are parallel concepts. 1 Peter 5, my shepherd's coming for me. He can't come if he isn't alive. The one who died for me is now risen. He lives for me. And then the one who lives for me is coming for me. And that's where we'll be looking today. So with the incarnation, death, resurrection, ascension, and future return of our shepherd, we have a deeper grasp of Psalm 23 and the shepherd's care than David had when he penned this psalm 1,000 years before the arrival of Jesus. David had a lot of experiential care of the shepherd behind his psalm, but he couldn't totally foresee everything that you and I know about the depth, that commitment of the shepherd. Pastor Ray Steadman pastored a Bible church in California. Some of you have read some of his books. And when he was in high school, he was in 4-H and he was a shepherd. And Pastor Ray Steadman said in his comments on Psalm 23 about sheep, the most stupid animals on the face of the earth. They're dumb. They're dirty, they're timid, and defenseless, and helpless. Mine were always getting lost, hurt, or snake bit. I look back on my shepherding days with a great deal of disgust. Sheep are miserable creatures. And to think, then, that God tells me I am one. It's not a compliment when God calls us His sheep. It's better than being a goat. But it's not really a compliment, is it? And to know that this shepherd died for us is to have the whole Bible open up. The shepherd of Psalm 23 became incarnate and went to the cross and died for us. That opens up all of Scripture. And if you ignore that or deny that, you know nothing. and you are not one of his sheep, no matter how much you think you are. Arno Gabelein, a Bible teacher of just one generation back, said, "All who deny the atoning work of Christ have no claim whatsoever upon the assurance and comfort of this psalm." He's right. Very, very important. The death of the shepherd for the sheep is the background for all the three references we're looking at today. All three of them. So this is a good place to be when it comes to the Lord's Supper, as we focus on his death. The hymn, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is," has a phrase in it that understands this. "Thy rod and staff, my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me." As it combines what David said in Psalm 23 with what the New Testament reveals to us. Let's look at John 10, if you'll go with me to John chapter 10. And we spent a good deal of time in John 10 a few years ago when we were back in John 10. I think we had 9 messages on this chapter in 2015. But as we come to this chapter, and I'm assuming some remembrance of this particular chapter, I want to call your attention to verse 9 to 18 is all I'm going to read. I'm going to assume you know much of the rest of it as well. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not to steal, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." That's the converse of "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I shall not want means I shall have abundance. I shall have abundance means I shall not want. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Watch that phrase. It's repeated. "He that's a hired man or hireling and not the shepherd, who's owned the sheep or not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there will be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power or authority to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, Jesus does not say in John 10, "I am the good sheep." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I am the good sheep. Be like me. You bad sheep need to learn how to be good sheep. Follow my example. I'm a good sheep. I am the good sheep." He did not say, "I am one of God's sheep." And that's not what he said at all. And the Lord, he didn't say, "I'm one of God's sheep, and the Lord will shepherd me through the valley of the shadow of death like he shepherded King David." He doesn't say that. Knowing Psalm 23 is in the Old Testament, knowing that the Old Testament associated God's shepherding with two things, the kings of Israel and the Lord himself. The kings of Israel were the shepherds of Israel. The Lord, who is the ultimate king, is the shepherd of Israel. The Lord said, "I am the good shepherd. J.C. Ryle said, these high claims of dignity must have sounded startling to the Pharisees. A higher claim we cannot conceive. And so, what an amazing statement when our Lord says, I'm the good shepherd. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the king. It's a claim to deity. Kenneth Bailey, who wrote a book on Psalm 23 and also its use in the New Testament, writing on John 10, said the shepherd in the Middle East has two types of threats. One is thieves, and the other is wild animals. Wild animals then being in the first century wolves, lions, panthers, bears, leopards. Wolves, lions, panthers, bears, leopards. Now, I would have no problem with wolves, lions, panther, bears, and leopards if I had a 30-odd-6 with me, or a 30-30. But Shepherd's Club, that's a little too intimate. So the wild animals were part of it. The thieves were the other part. The shepherds would often have a fence 5 to 6 feet high with thorns and broken glass on top, and the shepherd lay in the door. That's why this I'm the door fits in with all this. The shepherd becomes the door. So here are open declarations of the Lord to his deity and his messiahship. The promises of centuries were at last being realized, but the manner of their fulfillment came as a huge shock. And I'm quoting Kenneth Bailey. There's a cost involved. I'm the good shepherd. I'm here. But this is going to cost me my life. I'm not just going to be hurt. I'm going to be killed. And he says it's clear that together the hired hand and the wolf are responsible for the death of the good shepherd. The first by running away and the second by killing the shepherd. And he believes, this is stretching it a little bit on this first one, but he's got a point. The hired man is the high priest establishment who were just looking out for their own welfare, not the people. And the wolf would be the Roman government that crucified Christ. And then he writes, at the cross, the finest system of justice in the ancient world, Rome, combined with the leaders of the finest religion the world had ever known, Judaism, to destroy this good man. Talk about depravity. Misusing the finest religion and the finest government. The hired man, because He ran away, and the wolf, because he attacked, were co-conspirators. In the death of the shepherd and the scattering of the flock, yet at Easter morning, an empty tomb was a far greater victory, was won than any the Roman army achieved in any field of battle. I was reading somebody online, and they had a phrase for a whole series of messages, and I didn't click on it, and I forgot who it was. I guess I'm 68, and I have memory loss. But he had a whole series on this section called From an Empty Tomb. No, from the Upper Room to the Empty Tomb. And at Easter morning, the empty tomb, a far greater victory was won than any Roman army achieved in any field of battle. And the early church understood that fully. Without the cross and the resurrection that followed it, they had nothing to say to Jew or Gentile. Had no message. The shepherd, the Lord becoming the shepherd, who became incarnate that he might die, and that he did die, and that he was risen, is all behind this saying, other sheep I must bring. He can't bring them if he's dead. He can't bring them if he lives, but doesn't die. He can only bring them if he dies and is risen again. So none of that bringing is possible without redemption of the good shepherd. Five times he says in John 10, I lay down my life. Twice he says, I'll take it again. A hired man doesn't own the sheep. A hired man doesn't care for the sheep. But the shepherd owns them, and the shepherd cares for them to the point of dying for them. That's your God, Christian. That's my God. Should we question his care? Should we question his commitment to our salvation when he's already gone to this length? When we taught this a few years ago, we focused on the death of our Lord in this chapter. It was a voluntary death, a temporary death, a necessary death, a lovely death, and a manly death. There's everything about it that's glorious. And Kenneth Bailey said something I never really thought about. It's an offstage death. You know, in movies, they like the gore. They like to show people get the bullet holes in them and the arrows and getting, you know, blowed up and stuff. But often in plays, they will have an offstage death. You hear the gunshot, and then they tell you about the death, but you don't see it. And what Kenneth Bailey's point is, even though all four Gospels describe the death of Jesus, they're very reticent in the details. We know very little. They crucified him. We know seven things Jesus said in 6 hours. So what we know is very little compared to what we don't know. So his death, there isn't this love of gore in the Bible. It's described, even though we're seeing it's a minimum of detail. And offstage death is pretty close to describing it. But it's that death that we're told about with minimum of detail that is the center of everything. We're told just enough to know he really died. And so, poetically in our minds, we can picture a shepherd laying alone, dead in the field. When Jesus died, he loved the sheep, he was committed to the sheep, he cared for them, he died. But if he stays dead, the sheep are doomed. And the whole point of the Gospel of John, he didn't stay dead. John 21, feed my sheep. He was living when he said that. Because he has power to lay his life down, he has power to take it again. Nobody takes it from him, nobody can keep him dead either. So the Good Shepherd died for us. That's John chapter 10. What's an application for that? There's several. I'm just going to give you a couple. Number one, our identity. How do you look at your identity? What is your identity? What are you getting your identity from? People today are confused. All this transgender stuff. People trying to define themselves. People trying to, a lot of the styles, people are trying to be unique and define themselves. Making himself look like animals sometimes. Kind of weird stuff, right? You ever seen some of that stuff online, what people do themselves? What are they doing that for? They want a unique identity, and they somehow believe that they can define themselves to themselves and others, and that that's a good thing. What's your identity? How do you define yourself? By the sports you play? That's part of it. Nothing wrong with that. By the hobbies you have? By the family you have? There's many things that come into identity, and many of them are good. But the primary thing ought to be this. I'm a sheep of the Lord who died for me. That's my identity. I'm stupid. I'm dirty. I'm wayward. But I have a shepherd that's good. Really good. And that identity, I get my identity from who he is, not who I am. My identity is who I am in relationship to him. So my Christianity is how I define my identity. Main thing for me. not my sexuality, not my country, not my family. My primary identity, first and foremost and above everything else, is Him. Him. How about this one? My security. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I tell you, you are as secure, Christian, as if you were in heaven already. Do you get that? With all your foolishness, with all the world's foolishness, with all your failures, with all your sins and blunders, you got a shepherd. And that shepherd doesn't lose any sheep. His name is at stake. It's for His name's sake. He's committed, not just to start it, but to finish it. We'll see that in John 17 when we get to it. So, the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd of the sheep who died for us. And what, I'm not a very good sheep, but He's a very good shepherd. And thank God for that. My identity is not that I'm a good sheep. My identity is He's a good shepherd. And I belong to Jesus. And therefore Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It's not wrong to have these other things going on, the sports that you play or the music that you can do or other stuff, the talents that you have. That's all part of our identity. But none of those should take the place of this. None of those should be above this. And if they are, you've got a problem. And what blessed security we have. I don't know how you get up in the morning not having that. Second, turn to Hebrews 13. You go there with me, Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, the one who is the good shepherd is called the great shepherd of the sheep. 13:20. This is a prayer. It's a wonderful prayer. John Owen calls it a glorious prayer. I think it's something like that. It's a prayer that's glorious, and it is. And the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us in verse 18, but then he prays for them in verse 20. And remember the context of the whole book of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our great shepherd was dead, but He's not dead anymore. He is risen. He is ascended. The good shepherd died for us. He's that committed to us. He's that loving. But now He's risen. Sometimes I think about all the veterans that died for our country and their commitment, many of them leaving family and loved ones behind. And I was listening to an officer once, I can't remember if it was World War II or Vietnam, on YouTube, and he said, the best guys are the guys that often get killed, because I have to put them in the most dangerous assignments, because they're the ones that can get it done. He was just crushed over that responsibility. And if you got your best guys that are the most committed to the country, most committed to their fellow soldiers, those are the guys that you'd want to live. But once they die, they're gone. They may have saved their buddies by falling on a grenade or taking a bullet, but they can't help anybody else. They can't come back after the war's over and rebuild their families, rebuild their lives. It's a wonderful story on YouTube about a city in Tennessee, and I've forgotten the name of it, that they had a corrupt sheriff, they had a corrupt governor, they had a corrupt congressman, and it was totally corrupt. Totally corrupt and vile. The World War II vets found out about it. What the sheriff did, he confiscated all the ballots so they could fix the election for everybody. And the World War II guys went to the armory. These were veterans for World War II. Went to the armory, got the guns, and had a showdown with those guys. Blew open the door of where they were, and the leader of it, I think he became mayor or sheriff after that. In the movie, one of the firemen came later and said, good job, mayor, he called the new guy. And so, but those guys were committed to their community and to clean it up and live. They didn't fight a war to have corruption back home. They were committed. Now, those are the kind of people you want to come back alive. Not to die and not come back. The good news is, people who are saved are coming back at the future resurrection. But the great news is, the Savior who died, the best of all, the good shepherd, is risen. And he's ascended. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And the one who died for us lives for us. His death did not take him out of action like his enemies hoped. It gave him the victory from which he could achieve what he planned to achieve from all eternity. He's risen now. He's active now. He's risen not as a private person, but as a public person. The text in Hebrews clearly says that the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That's a public title of his office. He's risen as a public person. He ever lives to make intercession for us. The things that we've written, this is the sum. We have a great high priest seated in the heavens. He's the great high priest and he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Arthur Pink, writing on this, said, "Here is the grand evidence that God is pacified toward us when God raised Christ from the dead. He showed that he was propitiated, that he'd accepted the ransom which had been given for our redemption. He is the good shepherd in death, the great shepherd in resurrection, and the chief shepherd in glory." Thomas Hewitt, writing on this section, said, "The Lord Jesus became the one and only great shepherd of the sheep in virtue of his shed blood, by which the eternal covenant was sealed. He had performed an act which could be repeated by no other, and he received a position which could be held by no other." William R. Newell said, "This is the eternal covenant of which the Lord Jesus is said in 9:15 to be the mediator, which is celebrated in the Lord's Supper in view of his death by those benefiting by it forever." Homer Kent, my Greek teacher, said, "This covenant is, of course, the new covenant before spoken of in chapter 8, 6-13 and 9:15-10:18. It is eternal in the sense that it secures eternal life for its beneficiaries and will never be invalidated nor superseded. John Owen said, "This is called everlasting as in opposition to the covenant made at Sinai." So many of us, when we read everlasting covenant, we might think of that before world covenant between the Father and the Son. But all of these writers believe it's the covenant spoken of in the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah that is eternally based because of the death of Jesus. Not denying the other one, simply this is referring to that one. So in application, in John 10, our identity comes from being a sheep of this shepherd. Our security comes from having this shepherd as our shepherd. In Hebrews 13, what can we get at from here? Well, how about authority? This shepherd has authority over us. That's something that comes to mind. It says in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, through the great shepherd of the sheep, to whom be glory forever and ever." Certainly authority comes in here, doesn't it? He has authority over me. What's pleasing in His sight, what's pleasing in my shepherd's sight, should become pleasing in my sight. Here's another one. Loyalty. What is the whole book of Hebrews about? Loyalty to Jesus. The whole temptation of these Jewish Christians was to leave Christianity, go back to Judaism, to avoid persecution, right? That's the temptation this whole book's writing against. I'm not even going to document it. Everybody that's read Hebrews knows that. Loyalty. Loyalty. Following Him. Hearing, recognizing His authority. "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." And that loyalty to keep following and keep following a stranger, they will not what? Follow. They won't follow a stranger. Some shepherds call with a song, some with a saying. And I'm told that you can say the same words or sing the same song or play the same flute. They won't, if it's you, they won't follow. They are the shepherd's voice. There's loyalty. Recognizing the authority. I'm going to say something negative about Robert E. Lee, a little bit negative about Robert E. Lee later, so I'm going to say something very positive about him now on Veterans Day. I know that's not politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway. I don't follow that political correctness. I don't believe those that are saying things about some of these men like Robert E. Lee or Stonewall Jackson are to be listened to. And their motive is not love for black people. Their motive is Marxism, whether they know it or not, to destroy everything of the past so they can remake our society. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. I'm not saying these men were perfect. I'm not saying these men were flawless. Certainly don't agree with the slavery in the South. That certainly is to be rejected. And they supported it. They were not men of total that should be followed in everything. But if you make your heroes men who are only to be followed in everything, you're only going to have one. Even the Bible puts David up as a standard in the Old Testament with all his warts, which were pretty big warts, because he was a man after God's own heart with his horrible failures. God doesn't say, "Forget David." If God can do that, we should do it. Anyway, Robert E. Lee was a man known for loyalty, wasn't he? Remind you of some things about him. His father was Light Horse Lee, who fought in the Revolution, one of the most important officers in the Revolutionary War under George Washington. Robert E. Lee married George Washington's granddaughter. Robert E. Lee's wife was the granddaughter to Washington's adopted son, Robert E. Lee married her. And for 3 decades, Robert E. Lee served in the Union Army. Does everybody remember that? He was the one that went after John Brown, right? Anybody remember that? Because he was still in the Union Army. He is the one that was offered the commission to lead the Union troops. And he turned it down. Why? Loyalty to Virginia. Now, people don't get that. They weren't living back then. But he had loyalty, and it cost him big time. I'd say one thing about him for those that might still want to blacken his name. When the war was over in 1865, in Episcopalian church, they were having communion right after the war had ended. Robert E. Lee was there. Many other Southerners were there in all their racism. And in Episcopalian church, if you've ever been in one, you don't sit and take communion, you go forward and take it. When communion started, a black Christian went up to take communion. That had never been done in that church. Everyone remained seated until one white-haired man went up right beside him and kneeled with him to take communion. That man was Robert E. Lee. Some of these men, as flawed as they were, and can't excuse their support of slavery, but they love black people. Now, how do you hold those two things in your head? I don't know. Stonewall Jackson has a church in Richmond that has a stained glass window in his honor because he led the pastor to the Lord who started that church. Because he had a Sunday school class for black people 10 years before the Civil War started. That was illegal in the South. He did it anyway. And out of that Sunday school class, several black churches got started. Get on YouTube. Listen to some of the blacks from those churches talk about Stonewall Jackson. They know they don't go with the racism of slavery and the faults there, but they also thank God that he loved the black people. I don't know how he did both those things. Inconsistent? Yeah. But we all have those things. Anyway, loyalty. I believe that we should have that loyalty to the Lord. The loyalty to the Lord. When others are not following him, when others are not recognizing his authority, we should be recognizing it. When we're in a group of people and they're doing things that are anti-Christian, we should not be following that. We should have loyalty to the Lord. If it costs us friends, if it costs us our job, okay, it costs us. It cost Robert E. Lee. Arlington Cemetery is on his land that he lost in the Civil War because of what he did. Loyalty. 1 Peter 5. And the Lord's Supper should remind us of our responsibility to be loyal to the Lord. As good shepherd, the Lord Jesus died for us. As the great shepherd of the sheep, he lives for us. And as the chief shepherd of the sheep, he is coming back for us. Now, I don't know about you, but if something bad happens, it kind of leaves a feeling in your heart. I don't care if I ever go back to that school. I don't care if I ever see those people again. I don't care if I ever go back to that place. You just don't want anything to do with it. Guess what? Our Lord is coming back to this planet that rejected him, that crucified him, that spit on him, that lied about him, that treated him as bad as anyone could treat anyone. He's coming back here. He's coming back for us. First Peter 5 has always been one of my favorite passages. My ordination sermon over 40 years ago, I preached on this section. And let's just read from verse 1 to 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is the third time, every time the shepherd's mentioned, it mentions his death in all these passages. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight of it, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. You notice in verse 1, a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, and then receiving a crown of glory that fades not away. Our Lord is coming to reward His people. And the responsibility here of church officers is not limited to them. Anyone that does shepherding work, under shepherding work, gets these rewards. All Christians should be engaged in the care of others. And our Lord is coming back to recognize that. And the New Testament teaching of rewards is part of the New Testament teaching of our Lord's return. Behold, I am coming soon, and my recompense is with me, Jesus said. He came back. He can't come back if he is dead. And that's why 1 Peter 1:3 says, we're born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And he can't reward us if he doesn't come back. But since he's living and risen and ascended, he can return. And when he returns, he rewards his own. Now, for us to be rewarded, we need to retain our identity in the future life. We'll be the same people in the future that we are here, only glorified. And you know what we are, Christian? We might be a humble bunch, but we're people with a future. Yeah. It's a stunning thought. With all our faults and failures and foolishness, we're people with a future. Did you know that Donald Trump, as a young man, shook hands with Ronald Reagan? You know what Ronald Reagan, after he met Donald Trump, you know what he said to somebody? I think I just met the future president of the United States. Why did he say that? Why did he think that? I don't know. But he said it. And guess what? With all Trump's ups and downs and weirdness and strangeness and goofness, Ronald Reagan saw something in him. Interesting. Now, when God looks at us, he doesn't see anything good. There's nothing there. But he sees what he can do in our life in this world and what he's going to do in our life in that world. We are Christian people with a future. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we do it till he comes, because we realize he's coming again. He's coming again with power and great glory. He's coming again. And he's coming for me. He's coming for you. And his reward is with me. And if Jesus is risen from the dead, it changes everything. It challenges everything. Every other view of life, every other view of living. He's the shepherd of the shepherds as well as of the sheep. Robert Lighton said, you will lose nothing by all that restraint from base gain and vainglory and worldly power. No matter, let them all go for a crown that outweighs them all. We're going to be partakers of His glory, and we're going to get a crown of glory. And the Apostle Peter was very much oriented towards the future. It was Xeroxed on his heart and soul. He's risen. He's returning. And His reward is with Him. And Peter doesn't call himself the chief shepherd. There's some that might think that that was his position. He doesn't say, I'm the chief shepherd. He does say, I'm the elder. He doesn't say, I'm the chief shepherd. He only calls himself the elder. He saves that title for Jesus. Peter is not so bold, so brash. He understood his place. He understood that both shepherds and sheep are under the chief shepherd and under the scriptures. And both are looking, the under shepherds and the sheep are looking for the chief shepherd's return. Feed the church of God over which He's made you overseers. Feed the church of God which He's purchased with His blood. One old writer said, had I some of that blood poured out from the cross, how carefully would I carry it, and ought I not be careful for those souls that it was shed for? Kenneth Bailey, in his writings on 1 Peter 5, this is where I'm going to criticize Robert E. Lee a little bit. And we can do that for our heroes, right? We don't have to think they were right in everything. General Robert E. Lee was approached General Pickett right after Pickett's charge. And he said, as this is typical Robert E. Lee language, General Pickett, you and your men have covered yourselves with glory. Pickett replied, not all the glory in the world can atone for the widows and orphans this day has made. In that statement, General Pickett was right. And that takes nothing from the men at Pickett's charge, or nothing from the veterans who won their medals. What mother would rather not be a Gold Star mother? Have her son. What child would rather have the Medal of Honor their dad earned rather than their dad? The world's glory is very limited glory. You can get the Pulitzer Prize. You can get a lot of glory down here. You can go to the Olympics and get all kinds of medals. Nothing wrong with any of that. It's very limited, right? And sometimes the price is not worth the cost. But our blessed Savior has a glory in the future, a crown of glory that's worth whatever it cost you to get it. Now, our inheritance is the same for all of us, but there are different rewards in heaven, and Peter's talking about one. Our country cannot reward us. It cannot even repay us for our sacrifices made, and often doesn't, but Jesus does. Can you believe the Veterans Administration still isn't getting things done? They had to fire a bunch of them. More? Shame on them. Shame on our country for letting it go so wrong. But the Lord Jesus can and the Lord Jesus will. He is the chief shepherd. And there's glory coming for those who are partakers of His glory. And there's crowns of glory coming for those who shepherd others under His care. There's other applications as well in 1 Peter 5. Not just our glory, but our destiny. Our destiny. We're made for bigger things. Like those fish in the dentist's aquarium in Saving Nemo. We know we're not made for this. This is too limited for us. There's something bigger. There's something greater. There's something more than this life and this world. We yearn for that. And we long for that. How about our felicity? Our happiness? We have low expectations for this life because we have high expectations for the next life. We don't have to get it all now. We know how to abound and abase. We don't have to be recognized. We don't have to be successful. We can fail for God. And we don't have to. We can die for the Lord. He is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd of the sheep. And whether the New Testament looks at what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, or whether it looks at what Jesus is doing now, or whether it looks forward to what He will do, the New Testament puts Psalm 23 title on Him. He is the shepherd. And we are the sheep. It means He is God. It means He's King. And it means the best is yet to come. I'm going to end with this, and then we'll take communion. When we get to heaven, I believe, I'm back in Psalm 23 now in my mind, when we get to heaven, when we get to the New Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth, I think it's very probable that one of our functions there will be to tell our story about God's shepherd care of us as King David told his. Ephesians said in the ages to come, we're going to show forth the riches of His grace. I think we're going to be telling our story of God's care. And we will join millions of others who will tell their story. So we'll have our own psalm to write. It won't be inspired, but we'll be glorified. It'll be good. There's a gospel song that John Peterson wrote. Jesus led me all the way. That song was inspired by a Fanny Crosby song that was written 80 years before. And the last line of that Fanny Crosby song was, "All the way my Savior leads me." That gospel song was written 80 years before Jesus led me all the way. And the last line of that psalm was, "This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." So Peterson just took that a step farther. And I'm going to read what he wrote. "Someday life's journey will be o'er." They have to say "o'er" to get it to rhyme. Over, but o'er. "Someday life's journey will be o'er, and I shall reach that distant shore. I'll sing while entering heaven's door, Jesus led me all the way." If God should let me there review the winding paths of earth I knew, it would be proven clear and true, Jesus led me all the way. "And hitherto my Lord hath led, today He guides each step I tread, and soon in heaven it will be said, Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way, led me step by step each day. I will tell the saints and angels, as I lay my burdens down, Jesus led me all the way." Are you looking forward to being in glory and telling your story of God's grace? You aren't saved for just your own personal convenience. you've got a future in heaven's worship. You've got something to sing about that's special to you in heaven's choir. You've got a testimony to tell there. Now, maybe there's someone here that's not saved yet. You don't know the Lord. You cannot say, the Lord is my shepherd. You cannot say that. Or you might even be fooling yourself and thinking he is your shepherd, but he's not. And especially if there's someone here that you're rather cynical about Christianity. You've hid it from yourself, maybe, and you've hid it from others, but you basically think there's nothing to it. These people are a bunch of religious nuts, and I don't see it. I don't see anything in it. And you think, because you see nothing in it, there's nothing in it. And I would just like to say this to anyone. I don't know if there is anyone like that, but if there is, you're not special. Everyone in this room was like you until the Good Shepherd went after him. Everyone. We understand you because we were you. We were unregenerate. We weren't born regenerate. Only John the Baptist was born regenerate. The rest of us have been born unregenerate, unborn again. We have not always felt, we have not always thought the way we do now. There was a time in my life and everybody else's life in this room when we were natural men. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. And in that moment, life without Jesus look better than life with Jesus. And in Peter, he says, we all went astray, but now we've returned to the bishop and shepherd of our souls. So we understand you, but I'll guarantee you, you don't understand us. One more passage, Revelation 7, and I'm done. I know I said I was done, and I'm not done, but I'm done this time. In Revelation 7, there's a great throng of people clothed with white robes and palms in their hands and singing salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they are described as those who've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they're before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sits in the throne shall dwell among them and they'll hunger no more and neither thirst anymore, and neither the sunlight on them, nor any heat. But I just want verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them. King James says feed them. It means shepherd them. And shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Once you are in the shepherd's care, you are eternally in his care. Forever. The lamb becomes the shepherd. And nobody can shepherd like a lamb. Who knows what it's like. The one who became incarnate, became one of us, died for us, rose again, coming for us. That's the one we're celebrating today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and goodness to us as we take the bread and the cup and celebrate the death of our shepherd, who died for us. And we remember all the veterans who died for our political freedom. But today, in these moments, without taking anything away from them, because we thank you for that, we thank you for them, we remember the Lord Jesus, his death for our sins. Amen.